Well, if there's one really tough job on this planet, it's definitely being a dad. We're going to take some time today to talk about parents, moms, and dads, but particularly on Father's Day. It's a tough job being a father. And I remember the days going back a while now when we had three of our boys. Kaylee hadn't come along at the time, but I remember working and coming home after a long day at work, and Denise was a stay-at-home mom, and I would come home and see how stressed out she was spending the entire day with our three boys. I can actually remember driving up into the car, with the car into our townhouse development and hearing commotion inside the house before I even opened the door. It's sort of like coming to church sometimes here. It's like you hear the music outside, or you're at a restaurant or a bar and you hear the boom, you hear some activity. You're like, there's some energy, there's something going on inside of there. Well, that was what I heard from my own house. And so what I do is I'd drive up, I'd walk up the walkway, I'd open the door, and these three boys would come piling out like NFL linebackers, tackle me, and basically it was on. And then over the next few hours, it was basically me riling them up more and more. And I could see Denise, in a sense, as soon as I walk in the door, she was kind of like this. It's the baton. It's your turn. And so I'd spend all this time riling them up, tossing them around, wrestling them. I'd take them out to the mailbox, to the community mailbox, which was about 6 feet tall. I'd stand them up on the mailbox, and I'd say, okay, time to jump. They were terrified. They'd yell. They'd scream. They'd jump. Do it again. Do it again. I made my own problems worse. By about 7 o'clock, we were getting close to bedtime, because the trigger for us was Tom Brokaw's NBC Nightly News. I would watch it every night from 7 to 7:30. The kids knew that when the news was over, it was actually bedtime. We would send them to bed, and basically we needed a break. And the kids needed sleep. It was a good combination. So we did all that, and even today the kids will say that, well, you know, actually, I think you put us to bed at 5:30. They said that it was like 5:30 or 6 o'clock. No, it was 7:30, 8 o'clock every day. But we did all that basically because we needed a break. And it was a chaotic time. It was a great time. It was a time that seemed to just be etched in time that lasts forever. It's a time that went way, way too fast. And so as we think about this idea of parenting, if there's one area in our lives where grit is required, there's no doubt, 100%, it's being a parent, it's being a mom, it's being a dad. If there's one place where grit is required in this world, it's definitely required in our homes. And Marcus and John have talked about the last couple weeks this case study in grit. They've looked at the lives of Noah. They looked at Moses. But today I want to look at the case study of grit that really comes from you as a parent, that God wants you to be gritty in your devotion to Him. God wants you to be gritty in righteousness. God wants you as a mom and as a dad to be gritty in your commitment and love for God. In fact, that's one of the primary things we see in Scripture, that God calls parents to have a gritty faith. God calls parents to have a gritty faith. The classic passage that speaks about that is found in Deuteronomy 6, and it says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Here, Scripture calls parents, moms and dads, to do one thing really, really well. that they are to primarily focus their lives out of all the things they could be known for as teachers or coaches or for their vocations, whether they're doctors or dentists or accountants or whatever they do in construction, whatever, that we're to primarily be known for one thing, that we love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind in all our strength, that our foremost focus in this life is to love Him, that is our comprehensive direction, our passion, that we give our best energy to our spiritual development, our best energy to our spiritual growth, our best energy to our spiritual grit. And there are lots of ways that, again, we can be known in this life, but God wants to bring all those components of who we are, whether it's the workplace or, you know, community or whatever we're doing, all the pieces of, He wants to bring all of those things under the umbrella of gritty faith. He wants people to look at us and see that we're the same person when we're in one setting, whether it's church or someplace else, or among people we know from church. We're the same person there as we are everywhere else, anywhere in community, anywhere in our neighborhoods. That there's a comprehensiveness to how we live. There's an umbrella under which all these things are found, and that is the umbrella of faith. We don't have one set of values for one crowd and another set of values for another crowd. No, we're unified in that love for God, and we love Him with everything we've got. It goes on to say in verse 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. This whole idea here is that God's commandments and ways and values are not simply to be intellectual things that we just get at intellectually. Like, yeah, I believe that's good. I believe that's important. That it goes way beyond our thinking, way beyond our mindset, that it actually begins to filter into all that we do, into our being, into our actions, that it shows up in the life that we live, that we're to live as an example for our kids. We're to discuss the value and relevance of faith with our kids, and then we're to set an example for our kids of how that value and relevance plays out in pragmatic ways. That there's a real sense that when we mesh the two, our walk with our talk, there's something unbelievably powerful about that. When we get the walk right and we get the talk right. You see, if we miss the walk part, if we just talk about faith, about God, and say it's important to us, but we miss the walk part, our kids are in danger of seeing faith as irrelevant. They're basically going to say that, you talk about faith, Mom and Dad, but the truth is that I don't see it making any difference in your life. You're no different than anybody else that I know, my friends whose parents don't go to church or care about God at all. No spirituality in their lives, but you're no different. And so the danger is without the walk, our kids will conclude that faith is not relevant. It makes no difference. But without the talk, our kids might begin to think, well, Mom and Dad's solid, healthy values are because, well, they're just good people. They're moral people. And God doesn't have to necessarily be part of that equation. Our kids could conclude that I can just be a good person without God, I don't really need Him. My parents never talked about Him, didn't seem important to them either. But when we get the two right, amazing things begin to happen. Ultimately, we are to be a people who love God, impress these teachings upon our children, and help them see the relevance of a dynamic, living faith. I think ultimately, as we look at this passage in Deuteronomy, there's something else we learn about parenting, gritty parenting, because this passage happens at a key juncture in the life of Israel. You see, Israel had been delivered 40 years earlier from Egyptian bondage, had been slaves for over 200 years, many years in slavery, and they basically were delivered in an amazing way, a powerful way, and a way that was unforgettable. They were brought into the desert, and they were heading for the promised land. They weren't ready to take on that next step. God had a great future in store for them, a land flowing with milk and honey. A great tomorrow was right in front of them, but for 40 years they wandered in the desert, not ready for God's blessing, not ready to take the land God promised them. But as we get to Deuteronomy 6, we see that 40 years has now transpired. Now the people are ready for the promised land. They're ready to go into that place that God had promised them long ago. And they're on the brink of his blessing. And this is where God begins to give instructions to his people, particularly parents, about being gritty. That they need to be a particular type of person. The person who embraces and grasps and receives God's blessings. The one who receives and enters into his prosperous future is the one who has a gritty faith. And they need to be gritty because what's happening and what's about to happen happens to us. Their faith as they enter this new land is going to be seriously challenged. There's going to be a lot of people in this new land who don't embrace their values. There's going to be a lot of people in this new land who don't worship God the way they do. There's going to be a lot of people in this new land who have other priorities that they say are more important than the priorities that God has given them. So they need a gritty faith. They need to live a gritty life because their faith and their lives are going to be challenged every step of the way. I think that ultimately, there's two types of challenges that they faced that every Christ follower is going to face in this world. We need to be gritty in two ways. First, gritty to stay on course with our values and our priorities. We need to be gritty to stay on course with our values and our priorities. Every step they took into this new land would be a step into community and connection with others who may not embrace biblical living. They may not have a focus on spiritual things in the same way. In fact, they didn't. They didn't embrace the worship. They didn't understand God the way Israel did. They lived in an age where people were more interested in other things than loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're told the same thing today, that there are more important things than you being here. There are more important things than being connected in meaningful relationships with others on a spiritual journey. There are more important things than being part of a community that serves other people. You should be out doing something else. Other priorities are going to bring you more joy and peace and blessing to your kids and your family and your future. That's what we're told. That's what they were told as well. And one of those things is that we're told that the best thing to focus on, the goal of life, is material things. We live in a materialistic age where we're told if we have more stuff or better stuff or shinier stuff or bigger stuff, that somehow that's going to satisfy us. And yet we know that that's not true. The more we have, the more we want. The more we obtain, the more we still want. There's this myth of more, that somehow it's going to satisfy us, and yet happiness is ever elusive. The more we get, the more we crave. This is part of our world today. We're told today that we're to value self-expression more than anything else, that we're to express ourselves and be ourselves no matter what God says about it. We're told today that the most important thing for our kids is that they are athletes or that they're highly educated or that they are kind of these Renaissance kids who have a whole variety of things that they can do and all kinds of talents and abilities. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things at all. To have a great education, to follow through with our athletic abilities and to be involved in activities, absolutely nothing wrong with that. But what happens is that those things are presented in a way as they replace spiritual disciplines, a spiritual focus, a spiritual direction in our lives. They don't want to be a commitment. They want to be the most important commitment in our lives. They want to replace as a priority the things of God. And in fact, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's not even on the radar screen of cultures today. That part gets left out. And so we feel pressure to conform. We feel pressure to be busy. We feel pressure to have our kids be involved in many different things. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But 20 years from now, long after ballet and basketball and violin and all the, long after all the activities and soccer and all the things we do, long after those things are not part of our lives anymore, our faith or lack of faith is going to be the critical piece. Have we invested in our families and our lives regarding those things? Because that's going to help our 25-year-old son, our 30-year-old daughter, far, far more than anything we could buy for them or any activity we could sign them up for. Ultimately, it comes down to we're going to have to resist the pressure to replace faith with something else. Israel face that pressure as well. I think there's a second way that we need to be gritty as a parent. Gritty to stay on course with our faith when life becomes hard. Gritty to stay on course when life becomes hard, because the truth is life does become hard. Israel was going into a promised land. God had a fantastic future in store for them, but God's blessings are always processed through challenges. God's best is not just given to us on a silver platter. It always gets challenged. And so we come to this point where it's like, wow, this is going to be difficult. This is going to be hard. It's not easy living a life of faith. The path to blessing is always challenging. This is our story too. We have our plans. We have our hopes. We have our dreams. We have things that we want to take place. And how many of us have had a plan, a hope, or dream just kind of fall away? How many of us have set something up and it hasn't worked out? How many of us have lived lives where we wish the wind was always at our back, but it seems to be firm in our face? The truth is, all of us face difficulties, setbacks, disappointments. It's part and parcel of a broken, falling world. And no matter how close we are to God, you are going to face challenges. But here's the thing. When you face challenges, when you face difficulties, when you face setbacks, and you will, when you face moments where your dreams just seem to be dashed, and it's like, I don't see where the future's heading, when all that comes into play, and it will, and it does, it also becomes a huge opportunity, because when we respond to those challenges, when we respond to those problems in a Christ-honoring way, in a righteous way, according to His scriptures, when we follow His will and purpose, even when it's hard or we don't feel like it and the challenges don't make sense and God seems so far away, but we maintain our composure, we maintain our direction. When we do those things and we stay the course when it's difficult, that not only lines us up for God's inevitable blessings in our lives, because it's going to happen. God is going to bless you after the storm. He's going to be with you in the storm. He's going to bless you after the storm. But it also becomes this moment where we powerfully impact our kids. The best gift that you can give to your kids, the best gift you can give mom to your children, the best gift you can give dad to your kids is a parent who stays the course in the midst of the storm, who maintains their faith, their righteous direction, their determination to be faithful to God when it's hard. That's the best gift, a huge gift, because ultimately it's the example of faith in the midst of hardship that teaches them that God is also going to be with them in darkness, that God will not abandon them in the storm, that it's worth persevering because in the end you will see His blessing. We've been looking at the life of Paul in this series, and we've seen that he's a gritty guy, but he's especially gritty when it comes to suffering. He did not allow suffering and setbacks to derail his faith. And he exemplifies this over and over again. And there's one short passage in the book of Galatians that really says a ton about Paul and a ton about his grit, something we could easily just read past and kind of miss. It says this in Galatians 6:17, "Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Here Paul talks about how literally his body bears the scars that come from following Jesus. Scars in his own life that tell the story of his grittiness, his determination to stay the course spiritually when life was hard. I don't know what kind of scars you might have. You know, maybe you've had surgery. Maybe you've, you know, done some damage. You've cut yourself. We have all kinds of scars. And I can think back to when I was 13 years old. My friends and I used to hang out in New Jersey on this four-way, at this four-way intersection called Miller's Corner. And we would go there all the time and hang out. And, you know, they had food there. And we just kind of while the time away. I don't know what we were doing, but we were just hanging out there, and we spent a lot of time during the summer, especially at Miller's Corner. And I remember one day that for some reason, I was kind of like a little bit out of control kid, a little rambunctious, I guess you could say. But anyway, for some reason, I wound up pressing in on a plate glass window in front of a store. I have no idea why I would do that, but I must have been bumping it or doing something. I probably tried to throw somebody into it and they threw me. I don't know what happened, but I just know that I was leaning, and next thing you know, this huge plate glass window came down. And when it came down, it cut my hand, that I had a piece of my hand flesh here just kind of flapping down, and it was dangerously close to my wrist. So I'll never forget, the panic on the store owner's face when he saw the glass and he saw blood on the ground and he saw me. I'll never forget his face, his panic. I'll never forget the dirty towel they used from the bar area to wrap my hand. What the heck? It was a brown towel. I still remember the brown, dirty towel they wrapped it. And I'll never forget my mom's face when she came up. She saw the ground, the glass, the blood and all that. And then saw the dirty towel. My mom was, she's like an easygoing person. She was like, this is like out of control. It was one of those moments. But isn't it true that a scar, it tells a story? And Paul's telling us here that his scar is telling a story. He was beaten with rods. He had stones thrown at him. He was punched in the face. Have you ever been punched in the face because you love Jesus? These are things that happened, but it never deterred him from his faith. He never got bitter and said, God, you know, why are you letting this happen? Things should be easier. People should be responsive. Everyone should understand that this is real and they should accept the message I'm bringing. And it just didn't happen that way. His scars told the story of his grittiness, his determination, his unwillingness to throw in the towel. I think this is the same kind of grit that God wants us to show. That he wants you to show, Mom. That he wants you to show, Dad. That you're not just a fair-weather faith person. Like, yeah, God is great when it's all great. The kids are all healthy and everything's good. The bank account's full. Job's going well. Boss actually said something nice. I mean, wow, God's great. But how about when other things happen? When life turns against us and it happens to every one of us? See, that's when the kids are watching to see what's real. That's when the kids are watching to see if this is a faith that they can embrace that will make a difference in their own lives. When it doesn't make sense, when we suffer, when we have scars, what do those scars say? Are they stories of bitterness and resentment? Or do they tell a story of God's grace, his power, his help, his strength, and his deliverance? It really raises the question for all of us. You know, what kind of faith do you live? Do you persevere when life is hard? Or are you ready to quit? Are you ready to, you know, blame God quickly? Just blame God quickly and move on to something else. Are you committed to him in the sunshine and in the rain? And do your scars tell a story of disappointment with God in life and your anger at him? Or do your scars tell a story of his power and deliverance? Our children watch to see, because how we handle our struggles and suffering and setbacks is a huge factor in whether our kids are going to be gritty themselves when they get older. Ultimately, though, I want to broaden this out. We get a spiritual base going, and we have this sense of want to be gritty spiritually, but I want to just broaden it out for a minute, because I think there's another step that we can take as parents to be the gritty parent, the case study and grit that our kids need. I think it's this, that we need to help our children, as we have set goals to grow spiritually, as we have set goals to grow in our own lives, help our children set stretching, gritty goals as well. And I think that applies to our spiritual lives, to set stretching, gritty goals for ourselves and to help our kids set stretching, gritty goals for their spiritual lives. But it goes beyond that to our vocation. It goes beyond that to our relationships as well. Angela Duckworth, in her book, Grit, talks about something that I think is helpful for us. It's called the hard things rule. The hard things rule. And this is where she talks about how every parent should challenge themselves to do something hard to exemplify that for their kids. In other words, spiritually, take a step that's difficult for yourselves so that your kids can see that. Whether it's getting involved in a life group, or it's being involved in ministry, or it's being involved in service, doing something inconvenient and difficult, finding a gift or talent and mobilizing yourself to grow that gift or talent. Spiritually, vocationally, finding a mentor, doing training, trying to get better at your vocation. Relationally, doing the hard thing of trying to reconcile or work through things. Do something hard, mom and dad. Follow the hard rule thing. And then challenge your kids to do exactly the same thing. And in fact, what she says is that every child, every kid should find something hard to do, whether it's being involved in athletics or playing an instrument, growing spiritually by being in church or youth group, whatever that difficult thing is for them, they need to find something hard to do. Then she says this, secondly, you can quit, but not on a bad day. In other words, you can quit at the end of the season, you can quit at the end of the session, but you can't quit on a bad day. You have to keep going. If you quit, then you have to pick up something else that's hard, because you have to always be doing a hard thing. She goes on to say that when you're in high school, this is for kids, when you're in high school, the rules change. In high school, you need to do the hard thing for 2 years. Keep doing the hard thing for 2 years. Keep doing it spiritually, vocationally, relationally, academically, whatever that might be, whether it's track or soccer or piano or violin, some activity where grit is required. You can choose your path, but you can't quit. You have to stick with it. Now, I like to see how a lot of these concepts intertwine, because truth is truth. And I think Duckworth is right. Because as you read Scripture, you see exactly the same thing, that God's best for our lives always involves doing something hard. The hard thing is always required to become our best, to reach our potential, to fulfill God's plan and purpose for our lives. When we're looking for the easy way, the comfortable way, the way of least resistance, you will not grow. Your kids will not grow. Your family will not grow. And I think we see in Scripture this whole idea of doing the hard thing, not being passive in our careers and our faith and our lives, is intertwined throughout Scripture. Proverbs 20:13 says, "Do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Stay awake and you will have food to spare." Don't be passive through life. You know, be alert and vigilant. Set goals. Have a direction. Don't just settle for where you are now. God has so much more for you in every area of your life. Proverbs 24:33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Again, you take the laid-back approach, the comfortable, easy way. I don't want to be inconvenienced about church stuff or God or faith. I don't want to change my routine to be involved in anything that at a deeper emotional, connectional level. I'm just going to do my thing, cruise control. And we cruise all the way to we're 65 and 75 and we die. And God's saying, man, you were a fraction of what I intended you to be. And you're like, what do you mean? You just took it easy. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And life was done. And you never got to where you could have been. I think this verse calls us out of that comfort zone to do the hard thing. Not to, you know, think, oh, I'm just going to do the easy route spiritually. No, it's going to be hard. If you want to grow in your love for God and determination to serve Him, if you want more power and peace in your life, it's going to be hard. Vocationally, if you want to go to a better place, it's going to be hard. You're not going to like it sometimes. Going the extra mile, training, vocational training, and mentors, and man, it's hard. Changing the way you used to do things, that's hard. Relationally, it takes a lot of work to maintain healthy relationships. God wants us to do that. But this adds one last thought, because when the hard thing rule comes into play, whether it's our vocation, relationships, or our jobs, when we understand that effort counts twice, I want us to understand this, because I think we screw this up a lot as parents and in our homes. When we understand the hard thing rule, when we understand that effort counts twice, we shift what we affirm in our kids. Okay, I want you to think about this. We shift what we affirm in our kids because now we praise something very different than the culture says. We praise effort over talent. One of the best things we can do for our kids is to praise effort over talent. You know, sometimes we get very enamored with talent in our culture. We've talked about that. We did a whole message on, you know, don't look at the naturals. You know, the people that, wow, you got such a talent. And as a parent, we can do that. Wow, you're so athletic. You're so capable. You're so fast. You're so skilled. You're so smart. Look at all these kinds of things. And we get really focused on that. And we don't realize that the more we focus on talent, we unwittingly almost undermine potential. Because so often there are lots of very talented people, we see them all around us, who never reach their potential. They fall short over and over again. I know really smart people who are a fraction of what they could have been because they were told over and over again how talented and capable they were. Sometimes this idea of focusing on talent can actually backfire. As parents, the best thing we can do is affirm their effort. It's obvious you have worked so hard. I love how hard you're working. I love how you are taking your abilities and you're just not accepting them. You're putting energy into this. You're putting effort. You're sweating it out. You're pushing yourself. Affirm effort. Why? Because effort is two times more important than talent in the first place. So focus on that. When you see your kids taking steps spiritually, making an effort to grow, affirm that effort. When you see them taking a step academically, affirm the hard work they do, not just the grade or how easy stuff came to them. When you see them doing the hard work of maintaining a relationship with a friend that's getting rocky and they're working at it, you know, affirm that. Not that, wow, you have such a natural ability to work with people. That's great, but how about the effort? That counts twice. So today, it comes down to this. There are a ton of takeaways from Scripture on this whole idea of grit. So if you're a single person or you don't have kids, there's a lot of takeaways. Your life influences somebody. But if you're a parent today, mom and dad, I want to just challenge you. I want to ask you today, are you a case study in grit? Are you an example to your kids of being a gritty mom? a gritty mom who just stays the course, does these hard things? Are you a gritty dad? You see, God has called each of us to be that kind of person, to have a gritty faith, to live a gritty life. I think ultimately it's our scars that are going to be the megaphone in their ear. What do your scars tell your kids? Do they tell a story of bitterness and brokenness and disillusionment? Or do they tell the story of how God is helping you overcome things, that God is a deliverer, that God is a comforter? There are all kinds of case studies in grit in the Bible. There are plenty of examples of grit in the culture. But the example that your kids are going to follow is the one that they see in their home. So mom, go out there and be gritty. Dad, go out there and show your grit. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you call all of us to have a gritty faith, to live a gritty life, to develop kids with grit because we have a gritty home. And Lord, whether it's spiritually, relationally, vocationally, whatever it is, Lord, help us to show our kids how persevering, sticking to it, not giving up or throwing in the towel or letting our attitudes become so embittered, how Lord, you have something far better for us. And Lord, if we need to make a course correction today, Lord, we have time to do that. Even if our kids are older, even if we're grandparents, we're influencing somebody. And Lord, you're giving us an opportunity. Lord, help us to be that kind of person who loves you with everything we've got and who allows the umbrella of that commitment to influence all that we say and all that we do. And we'll give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.